Let me mention the enemy that we have, that we are fighting. Let me make 3 points about our enemy. Humanity alone against Satan is powerless and hopeless. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, "We," speaking of Christians, "know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." My second point about him, the enemy, is that only the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ can break the grip of the bad news of the evil, scheming devil. And my third point is there is no neutrality. You're on one side of the fence or the other. This past week, I was in Oklahoma having some treatment done on my leg. They have discovered that I just don't have any feeling in part of my muscle in my left ankle. It's not there. You can't really control what you can't feel. Well, anyway, you know, the treatments did help me a little bit, but I was sitting in a chair having a treatment, and this woman came in who was there for another treatment, another kind of treatment, and she sat down, and the ladies were chatting, and she said, just in response to whatever was being said, I really wasn't paying attention to these ladies. And she said, "Well, praise the Lord." And then she got up for her treatment, but something had gone wrong, and so she couldn't get her treatment immediately. And she said, "Oh, blankety blank." And I, being the kind, gracious pastor that I am, I said, "Ma'am, which side of the fence are you on?" And she was stunned. Nobody had ever confronted her with her mouth, with her sin. There is no neutrality when it comes to spiritual warfare. You're on one side or the other. You either stand with Christ or you stand against him. And if you're standing against him, you're standing with the devil opposing Christ. Jesus himself said it, Matthew 12, verse 30. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." In other words, is working against him. Which side of the fence are you on? Many can say, "I understand something of the gospel, and I agree that there's much value in the Christian faith, and I'm a friend of Christianity. I believe that Christianity exerts a positive influence on society, and I enjoy the services and the fellowship with nice people, especially the fellowship dinners. But I really don't care to go so far as to personally receive Christ. I don't want to be thought of as extreme or a religious fanatic. I'm going to remain neutral," like the woman. Now, she wasn't neutral. She was on the wrong side of the fence. But it is not possible to be neutral. Mere church attendance and a shallow profession of faith are not sufficient for spiritual battle. Total commitment to Christ is required. We've seen it. Let me remind you of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. Paul commanded the Ephesian believers to stop sinning with their mouths. Stop saying unwholesome words. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit with your mouth. Stop getting angry for the wrong reason, at the wrong time, with the wrong person, with the wrong attitude, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Stop giving the devil an opportunity, a place, a base of operation in your life to wreak havoc in your life. Used figuratively, the word in Greek is topos. It refers to a place, an opportunity, or an occasion. Paul is saying for these believers to stop giving the devil a foothold, a base of operation in our lives, which parallels Ephesians 6:13. Hold your ground. Don't give an inch of territory to the devil. Don't make a spot for the devil to come and sit down in your living room, sit between you and your spouse, sit between you and your children. Don't give the devil an opportunity to drive a wedge in your family, between husband and wife, between parents and children. Don't give him an opportunity. Turn off your televisions. Turn off your cartoons, parents. They are a leading cause of alienating children from parents. Turn the foolishnesses off. Read to your children and make sure that your children can read good literature for themselves. Now, you realize I have a PhD in education. Education is important to me. That's why I teach what I teach. But I was astounded this past VBS by a 10-year-old little boy who came in. He's not here this morning. It's none of our families, not a church family. This young man came and sat in my office. We had the best conversation. And then I said, how old are you? He told me 10. And I said, can you read? No. Couldn't read a word. 10 years old. Something's wrong. And he's not going to public schools. There is something wrong if we're not truly teaching. Teach our children to read. To read good literature for themselves. Don't make a spot for the devil. Hold your ground. So strengthened in the Lord, it says here, take up the full armor of God, so that when the battle is at its fiercest, you as a good soldier of Christ Jesus will be able to hold your ground against even the most determined enemy assault. Hey, guys, Don, you guys are making too much noise. You're distracting me. I'm sorry. Hold your ground. Take up the full armor of God so that when the battle is at its fiercest, you as a good soldier of Christ Jesus will be able to hold your ground against even the most determined enemy assault. In so doing, you will find that when the assault passes, not an inch of ground has been yielded to the enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, Peter says to resist your adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Resist the devil. Resist means to defend yourself against the devil, not to attack him. On the one hand, to cower before the devil is to invite sure defeat. Clothed with the belt of truth, protecting the brain and the body from error, clothed with the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, a righteous lifestyle, protects the emotions. Strengthened with the inner person by the Holy Spirit, ensures effective resistance to diabolical attacks and sends him into flight. James 4:7 says, resist the devil, he will flee from us. That's the picture we have here. Resist him, stand firm, fully clothed in your armor, and he will flee. James 4:6 says, but he gives us more grace. God gives us more grace. This is why it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you naughty, double-minded. I'm sorry. Naughty isn't in there. All right. I was just making sure some of you were listening. Only two of you were. On the other hand, the believer is instructed, commanded, to flee various other things. Flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 6 lists several things to flee. Immorality is one of them. Flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 different things to flee. Flee from the love of money, you man of God, 1 Timothy 6, 11. Flee from youthful lusts in 2 Timothy 2:22. Notice that every use of the word flee in these passages is in the present tense, command, continually flee from these things. Don't get trapped in them. Don't get caught up in them. Continually flee. The believer is never instructed to flee from the devil, but to stand firm, to resist him, and he will flee from us. Ray Stedman writes this about an Englishman. I can pick on the English, can't I? Once, all right. Let me tell you a tragic story, he writes. Lord Kenneth Clark was a world-renowned art historian and a host of the BBC PBS television series Civilization. He lived his life as an agnostic. What's the Greek word for agnostic? Come on, I've told you before. You're not listening. It's the word idiot. Come on, that's the Greek. That's what the word means in Greek. Well, he said he was an agnostic. As far as we can know, he died without faith in Jesus Christ. In his autobiography, he told about the experience of visiting a magnificent European cathedral where he had what he described as a profound, breathtaking religious experience. He writes, "My whole being was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy, far more intense than anything I had ever known before." Yet immediately after this experience, Clark pulled back from faith in Christ. He realized that if he were to become a Christian, his entire life would have to change. He liked the life that he had as an agnostic. He did not want to submit his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Besides, he said, his family and friends were all irreligious as he was, and they would think that he had lost his mind. He didn't want to subject himself to their ridicule, so he rejected God and turned his back on his one brief glimmering vision of Christian joy. "I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course," he reflected. What a tragic epitaph for a human soul. How many people around us could say those same words? "I refuse to change. I am too deeply embedded in the world." Thinking of the woman sitting there in a treatment center in Oklahoma, praising the Lord and cursing God almost within 30 seconds. Which side of the fence are you on? What if instead of choosing to be accepted by the godless family members and irreverent friends, he had chosen to have an eternal influence upon them for Christ? What if instead of choosing to squander and scatter God's gift of life, he had chosen instead to gather his family and friends into the kingdom of God? It happened to me when I became a Christian as a freshman at Boise State. I was driving my next sister, Marilyn, to college the following fall. We were all four a year apart. You're at least spreading them out a little bit. My mother, four, one, two, three, four, five that didn't make it, but four. I'm taking Marilyn to college, and we pulled over to a rest stop at Mountain Home, Idaho, and And then we got back in the car, and I took out a four spiritual law booklet. And I said, Marilyn, let me explain this to you. You need Jesus. We were raised in the church. We didn't know Jesus. Well, Marilyn prayed to receive Christ right at that rest stop. I'd forgot all about it until I flew into Boise. She picked me up to go down to see my mother. And we went by that rest stop, and Marilyn screamed. She said, Tim, remember what happened at that rest stop? You used the potty? I don't know what happened at the rest stop. Well, she said, you told me about Jesus, and I trusted Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for making a difference in my life. Marilyn went back and led Bonnie to the Lord. Bonnie led Diane to the Lord. And then we all ganged up on my dad. He said, now go away. As this man did, except on my father's deathbed, he prayed to receive Christ with me. What if instead of choosing to be accepted by the godless family members and irreverent friends, we led them to Christ? What if instead of choosing to squander the gift of life God's given us, we used it to lead people to faith? Take up the full armor of God, the belt, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Today we come to the third piece of equipment here, armor. There is something for our feet. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in any warfare, ancient or modern, messengers who are swift of foot, as well as soldiers who can stand firm, are needed. If you come to my door and you ring the doorbell, the first thing I'm going to do is put my shoes on. It's just the way I am. I'm not sure, maybe it was living in a dorm for 4 years at Boise State. And the pranks that people would pull on you, and you know, you knock on the door and they'd push the door open. If you're barefoot, you're hurt. You have no defense. But if you got your shoes on, you can, at least there's a little bit of a doorstop there. Shod your feet. Two ideas are suggested by this verse. This phrase is the most difficult, probably, of these descriptions. The late Dr. Earl Rudmacher summarizes the two most popular views this way. This may mean either that the gospel is the firm foundation on which Christians are to stand, or that the Christian soldier should be ready to go out to defend and spread the gospel. Surely, the believer must stand firm and confident in the gospel. This is a battle. People are being rescued from a very hot, uncomfortable, nasty, lonely, suffering hell. As I was sitting in the chair having a treatment this past week, there was an 18-year-old young man who was running this very expensive equipment. He asked me about my life. I told him about being a contractor, about being married, having 6 children, all the stuff. But he said, how come you left making money as a contractor to be a poor preacher? Now, I'm not sure whether he meant a poor preacher or a poor preacher. Probably both. All right, don't say a word. All right, caught him on that one. Well, I said, when I became a Christian at his age, I said, young man, I became a Christian and the Word of God came alive to me and I wanted to teach it. And he was respectful. I was surprised. I didn't anticipate his response to me. Well, certainly the ground under our feet should be the gospel. But second, we must be ready to carry the good news of salvation to others with speed and with effectiveness. Paul bore witness to this twofold experience in his own life. Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He expressed a readiness to spread the gospel to the Greeks, to the barbarians, even to those in Rome also. Paul's feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace with God, peace with one another. So this morning, how are your feet? Are you resting firmly with confidence in the gospel, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection? Are you ready? Are you prepared to explain the gospel to others? That's ultimately the only battle that really matters. We're armed for a spiritual battle, rescuing people from hell. That is the battle that we're in. Here is a good standing place where we can rest undisturbed amid the battles and the storms of life. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of peace, and it makes possible a calm spirit in the midst of the storms of life that we all go through. Think of the old hymns. I mean the really old hymns, not the old hymns we're singing. The really old hymns. Blessed quietness, holy quietness. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. We know that one pretty well. How about the one that says, on the stormy sea, Jesus speaks to me. Nobody? Peace, be still, and the billows cease to roll. Many a Christian warrior has been fearful and restless until he has learned to stand comfortably in his gospel shoes. The world desperately needs Jesus, and that is part of our task as warriors to tell them. Let me go to the Old Testament briefly. Remember the Israelites eating their first Passover meal, Exodus chapter 12. The hard and bitter attacks of Pharaoh had the people fearful, utterly exhausted from the workload, and they're required to kill their sons, all their newborn sons, dead. For me, that would have been six. Pharaoh was their enemy, bent on their destruction, but on the night the death angel would appear over Egypt and over the Israelites, the Israelites were behind closed doors with the blood of the Passover lamb spread on the doorposts of their humble dwellings, and they were safe. There was no need for anyone to be fearful or restless. God had promised protection to all who applied the blood to the doorposts of their house. They were enjoying the Passover meal. But God also said this in Exodus 12, verse 11. You shall eat with your loins girded about you, with your shoes on your feet. They were to enjoy perfect peace in spite of the worst the enemy could attempt. And in the midst of divine judgment, it was the firstborn all over Egypt were dying. There was no home without death in it anywhere in Egypt. That divine judgment on the godless destroyed that Egyptian culture. But they rested securely and serenely in the good news that God provided that lamb, that blood as a covering. Jesus is our lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, making peace for us personally, peace for those people around us. Gospel shoes not only provide our security, they also prepare us for active service. They speak not only of steadfastness in warfare, but swiftness in witnessing. The word preparation here suggests the idea of promptness and readiness. There are unsaved men and women who are held in the fear and bondage of Satan and who need our help. Satan holds them as his prisoners. Jesus said it, as we preach the gospel, we preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. Luke 4:18. Quoting the prophets Isaiah and Nahum, Paul writes in Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. That's not talking about preachers. That's talking about all of us as Christians who preach peace, the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. Beautiful feet in God's sight are those that are swift to carry the good news of deliverance and peace to those held captive by Satan. Bringing the good news of salvation to the sinner is a vital move in the warfare against evil. Stand firm, present the gospel. To many Christians, well, they're not in a state of preparedness to witness to the lost. They're unshod. They are foot sore. They're lame. They're weary. Some may need a new pair of shoes. Do you have that joyful readiness to talk to sinners about the Lord? While I've been pastor here, I've put 4 spiritual law booklets everywhere I can find. And somebody's taken them. I hope you're taking them and sharing them with your loved ones, with your family and friends. I know that somebody's stealing them from next door. He's black and his name is James. Do you need any more information? No, he actually pays for them. Buy the packet. Give me some of those gold booklets. They need them next door. They need them here as well. Share Christ. The means are available. The 4 spiritual law booklet, that's what brought me to faith in Christ. That's why I'm partial to it. Melba taught Evangelism Explosion to the Women's Fellowship, what, a year ago, roughly. And Evangelism Explosion is a way of sharing your faith, giving you confidence to give your testimony of what Jesus has done for you. There are other means. I'm going to show you the Roman road here in a few minutes. Bringing the good news of Jesus. He puts it in terms of shoes on our feet. The soldier's shoes are not the colorful dancing slippers of this world. They aren't ballet slippers. They're not the comfy lounging slippers of the indulgent. But the sturdy shoes of the Christian warrior who knows Christ and makes him known. Readiness to speak a word for the Savior is one of the noble virtues of every child of God. Be ready. 1 Peter 3:15 said, be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Be prepared for war by witnessing. One word further about the warrior's shoes. Those Israelites, having the Passover meal with their shoes on, Deuteronomy 29:5, at the end of 40 years in the wilderness, Moses recorded this, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out upon you, and your shoes have not worn out upon your feet. Those very shoes lasted 40 years. God had taken care of their shoes, so they lasted the entire journey. The burning desert sands, the sharp stones could not wear them out. The gospel has not lost any of its old-time power, nor will it ever. As we stand firmly for the truth and speak it to others, we shall witness the same mighty transformation of a culture such as the apostles won in the early church and turned the world upside down. The problem with many churches is that we expect the unsaved to walk in the door and hear the gospel and come forward and receive Christ. That's not the way it works. We're supposed to go out with a message and tell them out there and then bring them into the church to be discipled, to be trained so that they can go out and share Christ. Only be ready. One author said, ready to go, ready to stay, ready my place to fill, ready for service, lowly or great, ready to do his will. One author writes, when Paul speaks of the gospel of peace, he means the gospel itself is the only true source of peace. It's not the church, it's not fellowship dinners, it's not us even. It's the gospel that gives peace. Because of Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. We live in strange times. I think we all recognize that. During the recent pandemic, school districts closed. Churches stopped meeting or went online, or as we did for a month, met in our parking lot with FM transmitters. And we learned about social distancing and about how to shelter in place. When we decided to flatten the curve of a disease, the whole world shut down within a week. That had never happened before. Our Lord had a word for times like these. 2 days before his crucifixion, as he's sitting there looking at the gold-plated temple, he said, "Men, when you hear about wars and rumors of wars, don't be afraid." The Living Bible offers us this paraphrase. When you hear of wars and insurrections beginning, don't panic. Those are the words of the Son of God. If we panic, it means we have forgotten who runs the universe. Christians ought to be the calmest people on earth because we know the Lord and he holds the future, our future, in his hands. There is no panic in heaven, no matter what happens on earth. The devil will do all he can to distract us through fear and discouragement, but God gave us the shoes we need to stand firm in the heat of battle. When fear threatens to overwhelm you, put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And don't isolate yourselves. Tell others about Jesus. Well, there was a man named Thomas, and he became a monk, and he joined a monastery, and he took a vow of silence. The only exception to the vow was that once every 10 years, he could say one sentence. So they were alienated. They were allowed only to say one sentence after 10 years. So after 10 years, Thomas goes into his superior. The superior says, "Brother Thomas, do you have anything to say?" "The food is bad," the monk replied, and he went back for another 10 years of duties. A decade passed, and Thomas was summoned to the study of his superior. "Brother Thomas," said the superior, "do you have anything to say?" "The bed is hard." Then he returned to his chores. Another decade passed. Thomas was called in before his superior, who said, "Brother Thomas, do you have anything to say?" And he said, "I quit." The superior frowned and he said, "Well, I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." Do you live in isolation, complaining? Or are you armed for the battle? Do you know how to share your faith? As I thought about just how to make sure you know how to share your faith, we could use evangelism explosion, but that takes some training. The 4 spiritual law booklets are spread around the church, downstairs and up here. You can just take them, read them. Read them to someone. It comes to the prayer, and just pray with them. So simple. But I thought maybe another way to approach this is with our Bibles. Mark your Bibles with these scriptures. I put the notes in the bulletin. It's called the Romans Road. The Romans Road is an evangelistic tool that makes it relatively easy to share the good news about Jesus with other people. Just open it up to the book of Romans. Step by step, you can tell people the good news about Jesus and how someone can accept it. Because the verses are all in the book of Romans, it's quite simple. The first verse on the Romans road is Romans 3:20-23. All have sinned. Jews, Gentiles, preachers, parishioners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We have all done naughty things that displease God. There is not one single innocent person. Romans 3:10-18 gives a detailed picture of that. You can read it. You might read it to someone as you're sharing your faith. If you're in doubt as whether or not you're a sinner, just go home and ask your spouse or your children. They'll probably tell you. The second scripture on the Romans road to salvation is Romans 6:23, first part. It teaches us about the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. How many of us are in the death process? All of us, every single one of us. We're born, we have a whole life ahead of us, and then we come to the wages of our sin, which is the death process. It comes to all of us. Well, the third verse on the Romans road to salvation picks up right in the middle of that verse. But the free gift, the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 declares, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He made the penalty for our sins. Jesus Christ died for us. He paid for the price of our sins. Jesus' resurrection proves that God accepted Jesus' death as the payment for our sins. The fourth is just simply to receive it. Romans 10:9, that if we confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is a truth about the necessity not only to believe in your heart, but to say it. To say it. Speak it. I've trusted Jesus. Say it to God. Thank him in prayer. Say it to one another. As I led some of my six sons to faith in Christ, Hope did some of them, I did some of them, and just as life worked its way out, I remember the point at which I got my youngest son. He was probably in junior high, maybe a little older. I don't remember. But we were just horsing around and having a good day. And we had been off, I don't know, soccer. I don't remember. But anyway, we're sitting on the back patio. And I said, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Son, it's serious business. You've been in youth group, you've been in VBS, you've done all of this all the time you're growing up. You're now 12 or 13 or 14, however old he was. Have you personally trusted Jesus? His lips starts quivering. Don't ask me. Of course, I'm in a Christian family. I said, I got all day. All I want is a yes or no. Do you trust Jesus as your Savior, yes or no? I don't know how long it took him, 10 minutes. I'm just sitting there enjoying the sunshine. The birds are singing, it's a beautiful day in Waxahachie, Texas. Finally, tears are coming down his eyes. I said, yes, yes, Dad, I trust you. Said it with his mouth. Praise God. The fifth aspect of the Romans road to salvation is the results of salvation. Romans 5:1 had this wonderful message. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation against me against any one of us who have placed our faith in Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8, 38 and 39 say, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Mark your Bible or take a Four Spiritual Law booklet. There are ways to share your faith. People need Jesus. That is our spiritual warfare. It comes down to taking people from hell into heaven. My father, on his deathbed, he probably didn't weigh 70 pounds. I don't know, 80, I don't know, nothing. Skin and bones, nothing left. I said, "Dad, you're about to die." He knew it, he was on morphine. His mind was still clear though. "Dad, this is serious. You've been stubborn. You rebellious old fart." I don't remember what I said. We had a great relationship. "Trust Jesus." He said, "All right, I give up." Dad just bowed his head and prayed himself out loud, verbally, with his mouth, asked Jesus for salvation, thanking him for dying upon the cross for his sin. And I have no doubt that he is up there rejoicing in heaven with hope and with other family members and loved ones and church members that have gone before us. Not because he deserved it. He didn't. He's a sinner just like all the rest of us. But he trusted Jesus. That's what we must be able to do with our loved ones and friends. Get them to trust Jesus. You can't coerce them. You can just sit there patiently waiting for a yes or no answer. But make sure people have trusted Jesus. If they ask you, be ready to give an account, to give a word of testimony. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May we have it on our lips, in our mouths, in our hearts, ready to testify of what Jesus has done for us. People don't come to church to trust Jesus. Church members go out of church to lead people to faith in Christ. May we be effective, Father, as we spread the gospel, the good news, and may people come to peace with you through that effort that we all are involved in. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.